2 Corinthians chapter 3, text was read, verses 12 through 18. We pick up the context from verse 12 again in 2 Corinthians. And we are considering the seventh of our series messages under the title, The Ministry of Jesus Christ, which is also referred to as the ministry of the new covenant. In our last sermon, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continued where he left off in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, with somewhat of an air of sarcasm. At times, it seems as though the Apostle is being sarcastic in asking the question, in 2 Corinthians 3:1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we, as some, need commendatory letters to you or commendatory ones from you? I read this from the New King James. The apostle is speaking this way because there were some who were questioning his legitimacy. And you know that this was going on in Corinth. We showed in an earlier study that the legitimacy of Christ's ministers is seen in their fidelity to doctrine. The English dictionary defines the word fidelity as faithfulness to an obligation, trust, or duty. That is what it means. Fidelity, faithful to a trust or an obligation given. This is what the apostle meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. One of the ways ministers of Christ are attacked by unbelievers or by those bringing a false gospel is in reference to their notorieties, the names and the letters behind their name. This is because worldly men measure God's servants by worldly standards. And some men in the ministry try to pile up as many letters behind their name as though that is going to make them more successful and faithful. Paul addressed this problem in 1 Corinthians 4:3-4 when he was speaking about the faithfulness of stewards. And then he said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judge of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul spoke some stiff words to the Corinthians, who were questioning him, questioning his legitimacy. And at times, men, God's ministers, are questioned. The Lord Jesus was asked, how come this man no letters, having never learned? This is the perfect preacher. You couldn't get more faithful than him. And he was questioned. So Paul's sarcasm in verse 1 is quite appropriate. Christ's ministers do not need to sell themselves to others as others do. You men come here, you don't have to make any apology when you come here. Or make any statement. You know, I ain't like the pastor. I don't want to hear that. Preach the gospel. Because the message the true minister will bring is one that is faithful to God's word. We not only saw the fidelity of true ministers, but we look at the sufficiency of the ministers of Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is their sufficiency. His word, His Holy Spirit, His power to work in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. And we saw the supremacy of the new covenant ministry that is in contrast to the ministry of Moses. Now, when I say the ministry of Moses, Moses had no ministry. I'm speaking about the old covenant. So if I use the words interchangeably, don't rebuke me. I'm speaking of the old covenant that I refer to as Moses. Moses is in reference to the old dispensation. The law demanded perfect obedience to attain righteousness. Look with me at Deuteronomy 6, verses 24 and 25 quickly. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 and 25. There we read, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He have commanded us." If the old covenant worshipers could have obeyed the law perfectly, it would have been their righteousness. What a tall order. There is no creature under the sun that can obey the law to gain righteousness. Paul felt in Philippians 3 that he was blameless until the law said, "You shall not covet," for lust was written all over the heart of the apostle. Paul said, concerning the law, blameless. Concerning zeal, a Pharisee. In contrast to the law, we have the ministry of Christ that offers righteousness in the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. We are frank to the Warner brought his text last time. Now, the first contrast we see in Christ's ministry is that it is a message of hope. Verse 12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." The message of the law was one of horror. Many today still want to place themselves under a message of horror. They place themselves back under the demands of the law. Can't eat this or that. Observe the Jewish ceremonial Sabbath. Don't drink this. Don't touch that, like Colossians is saying, as a means for righteousness. But the message of the cross is a message of hope. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. The word plainness is the word boldness. Acts 4:13 uses this word, where we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," meant that the only notorieties they had was that they were fishermen. The scribes and the Pharisees had the notorieties. when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, in order to be faithful, you and I must have personal dealings with Christ. Boldness, by the way, doesn't mean that one is unafraid to speak. You know, you can stand up in front of a church and speak. Those with false gospels are bold. They're even more bold than some of us. They come and knock on my door and ring my bell and stare me in my face and tell me they're representing Jehovah. And I says, no, you're not representing Jehovah. But this plainness of speech means we do not speak in shadowy types, but with clarity, the words of grace. Paul used this word when requesting prayer to the Ephesian church when he says, pray always, in all perseverance. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You mean to tell me the Apostle Paul that can twist his tongue into four different languages asks to pray for him that he open his mouth boldly? Yes, plainly, that he can speak the gospel. A lot of us think that because we can twist our tongues well, that we have plainness in speech in articulating the gospel of grace. But this hope the apostle is inferring is not something that we wish. You know, I hope the COVID-19 vaccine will protect me 100%. No, it would not. So stop hoping in that. You just might come down with COVID anyway. And some people have the hope in the wrong thing. I'm not talking about this kind of hope. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said to Titus, in Titus 1, 1, 2, and 3, these words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but have in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Here we are told that the gospel, and I like what Brother DeWarner said, and you hear me say that many times, the gospel is not plan B. He's correct. You probably hear me saying that. It is not a parenthesis. It is not that God went to the Jews and they reject him and then he turned to the Gentiles with the gospel. The gospel was preached to Adam and Eve. The gospel was preached in the wilderness. Paul said, not Paul, but Hebrews said, for unto us was the gospel preached like unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. So let us forget this dispensationalist thing that we grew up with and understand there is only one gospel promise. And that's why Romans begin this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who was born after the seed of David, separated unto the gospel of God which he promised aforetime. And we must get in the habit of understanding Reformed theology and preach it. Learn it first, though. The hope you and I have is in the message of grace that comes from a God that cannot lie through preaching. God has used the means of preaching to save those who would believe. What a marvelous thing. Hebrews called this hope sure and steadfast. So verse 12 said, seeing then we have such hope, we use boldness of speech. This is the message of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is a ministry of hope in contrast to the ministry of Moses, which was a ministry of horror. Obey, obey, or perish. Ministry of the New Covenant. And when I was preaching, by the way, in Numbers, look and live. And already you see the cross. Look and live. And it was a serpent. Christ was that serpent, that bronze serpent. He was biting the people. He was destroying them in the wilderness. And the same serpent that brought judgment was the same serpent. Look and live. And the serpent is biting us in this church. And I just prayed. And look at those that were bitten and are ready to drop dead in this wilderness, because they would not look and live. And by the way, the wilderness, I like that, because this church is considered a wilderness. In this wilderness, the cross is before us. And the man of God points us to that cross. Don't think the wilderness is in Zimbabwe. It's right here. The second point I want to bring to you about the message of the law, which is in contrast to the message of hope, the message of the law was one that was hidden. It was a hidden message. Here we see the contrast in the law and the message of grace in verse 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Moses covered his face because the children of Israel would have been blinded by the radiance of the light that came from his face. And by the way, that was just a part of God's glory. A part. A small part. People say, you know, I saw Jesus. Which Jesus? Remember the Spanish name, like my friend is, Jesus. Maybe that Jesus. Moses did not even know that when he came down, that he was reflecting the glory of. He didn't know. You can't see your face in a wilderness. The church, I often say, is not a place to sleep. Eutychus slept in the window of the top loft, and God brought him to the ground. Be careful. as I was saying, Moses could not have known, so Moses decided to come down from the mountain only to realize that the children of Israel couldn't look at him. And he had to put on a veil. But just as Moses' face was hidden from their eyes, Christ's face was also hidden from them. To use a figure of speech. You know, we can come here to this church week after week, and yet our eyes be yet blinded by the words we hear. And some of our people, and I call some of the names, are like that. They are blind. They cannot see the glory of Christ, even though we use plainness of speech. The message of the old dispensation was hidden to the eyes of men. Again and again, we read that the apostles did not understand clearly. You read this again and again, right, Brother Colin? They could not see, for it was hidden from them. They didn't understand his words because they were hidden. And the Bible talks about the resurrection in the Old Testament. But yet, even the disciples, they could not see. We read texts like, and these things were hidden, but is revealed in the last time. Why is that so? Again and again, the gospel was in the Old Testament, but it was a hidden gospel. Occasionally, some would see it, the elect, the Simeons, the Annas, the Zacharias. When we read Luke, we read that they waited for the consolation of Israel. Somehow they saw. But it was not the norm. And by the way, God has to open up your eyes, Brother Charlie, as I was telling you, Brother Dalton. Live for Christ. In front of your family. Pray. Let them see you with your Bible open, reading. I wonder if you do that. And stay off of that silly piece of thing there that we got, FaceTime and whatever else. You remember when the Lord Jesus came near to his people in the last week. Luke records, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And by the way, the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter said, the man that is more frequently in his pulpit speaking to his people than praying for his people is a sorry watchman. I tell our guys, we like to preach here, but we don't like to talk there to the people individually. If you got the guts to speak here, when you meet them there, ask them, like you was telling me, Charlie, you ask them, yeah, but why are you so erratic? Why are you so sporadic? Don't you know the burden that we carry for you? You guys ain't going to do that. You're afraid of the people. You're frightened for them. And maybe you just like them. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eye. They are hid. The Lord Jesus tell them, they're hidden from you. The Messiah is here. And he's hidden from you. hundreds of years, hundreds, the Jews offered sacrifices after sacrifices, read the law, and Christ was hidden from them because they sought salvation by works. This can happen today in the church. Have you ever tried sharing the gospel with a dear loved one who is religious? Have you ever tried prodding your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband? Have you ever tried this? When the scripture speaks of the law, it is speaking of the Bible, the gospel. When the Bible is read and explained, there is still a veil of blindness over the eyes of our loved ones. Why is that so? Well, Paul tells us. Why do you think the unconverted are so rampant in the church today? When Paul was speaking in the context of the passage, there was no written New Testament. He was bringing the gospel from the Old Testament. There wasn't no New Testament in Corinth. You guys didn't know that? You didn't know that, Louise? Huh? You knew? You do the best, don't trust me. You better read for yourself. Don't go around saying you said it before. There wasn't no New Testament. Paul was preaching from the Old Testament. That's why when Peter preached that sermon, he copiously quoted from the Old Testament. And then he made applications relative to Christ. And then he called listeners to repentance. That's preaching. The unconverted is rampant in our church. Today you and I have a copy of the old and the new. Today you and I can see the Lord Jesus clearly in the Old Testament. We can see him in the ceremonial law. We understand when the Bible says no work is to be done on the Sabbath. What it means, we understand that. You don't work for your salvation. You don't contribute. As a matter of fact, this guy went out and he wanted maybe some firewood to cook his meal. He took up a few sticks to go home and make his sadza. You put him in a ward. God says, stone him to death. Cruel. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I can still do a little something to be saved. And today people says, God did everything. You just have to accept Jesus. Well, if God did everything, why you have upset Jesus? He would draw me and I would repent. Glory to him. A few sticks, brother. A few sticks. Nadab and Abihu decide they're going to invent fire. Lord, they had to bring them out. Drop dead. Tampering with grace. And some of you afraid to open your mouths. You and I can see clearly that we don't contribute to salvation. These things are still hidden in the lives of many. Look at verse 16 as we wind down. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What does the word it, the neuter word it, refers to then it shall turn to the Lord. The word is an inference to the heart mentioned in verse 15. When the heart, the veil is upon the heart of all unbelievers until the heart turns to the Lord Jesus, only then will they be able to obey the gospel. This is what the Lord meant in Mark chapter 4. When he was asked, why do you speak in parables to the people? His response was, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them that are without. And by the way, you can be within and be without. All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. There are some contrasts seen in the ministry of the old dispensation and the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Christ is a message of hope. The message of the law was with types and shadows. It was a hidden message. Lastly, thirdly, the message of grace or the message of Christ is a revealed message. Verse 17 and 18, last two verses. So we work our way down. And let me read them. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory. You see where the glory is? Not in Moses' face no more, but in the Bible. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God has removed the scales, Sister Mabel, as you was telling me, from your eyes. You want me to show you a text? Acts 9:18, quickly. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. You know the text very well. We read there, Ananias was sent to the Apostle Paul. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way, as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and were baptized. Young people, when your eyes are open, the next thing you would do is get baptized. Anyone else? Baptism don't save you, but at least it shows that you are serious. God removed the eyes, the scale from Saul's eyes. What happened to Paul was not only literal, but it was figurative. It is something that would happen to those who are born of God. Scales. You don't see them. They're invisible scales. Don't look for scales on nobody's eyes. We are given liberty. Let me clarify what the Bible means when it speaks of liberty, lest some of us get carried away. There's a saying today, and it is in the 1689 Baptist Confession, that Christians have liberty of conscience. Where and what some what some put this to me is that they can do worldly things in moderation. This is not what Paul has in view when he speaks about liberty. Man does not have an option to live as the world live in moderation, because man don't know anything about moderation when it comes to sin and pleasures. He's never satisfied. And you just know that for a fact. Man is supposed to keep his body in subjection. And not, as Colin was saying this morning, not be driven by the lust of your flesh. There's nothing wrong with going on a vacation. There's nothing wrong with doing these things, but some people must have it. And that's the problem. Once you give men an inch, they will take a mile. You just watch and see what will happen in a few weeks when the restaurants and the bars are at full blast. This place won't shut down again. Because people don't know anything about moderation. You're going to see what's going to happen. Mark my word. People just waiting to bust loose out there. This thing is the best thing that ever happened to some of us. The one thing I can say when we first started out is that City View people were in their place at 10 o'clock. Never happened before. Dragging here at 10:30, 10:45. But that ain't gonna last either, because you're already seeing what's going on. Only a little vaccine come out. Everybody dropped their masks walking about. We don't know anything about moderation. We know excess. So that's not liberty of conscience. No, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. He shows a person the things of Christ. He leads us in the way of righteousness. He convicts us of our sins. He brings us to the place of repentance. The liberty he gives is the liberty in not having to obey the law perfectly to be saved. Christ has met the requirements of the law, and we are thankful for that. We worship him. We serve him. We love him because of those things. It is not liberty to run up and down on Sunday afternoon in the Poconos. The Bible says, if these things are not true, we do not belong to Christ. The greatest liberty Christians have is that they would not be condemned for their imperfections. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the law, in Christ. There you go. Verse 18. We finally got there. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what this tells me? No Bible, no change. No Bible, no change. It tells me why some are like that. No Bible, no change. John, you hear me? I won't do anything now tonight. No Bible. You hear what I say? You hear what I say? The words open face is the phrase unveil face, in contrast to the unbeliever who is veiled. The New King James says it, but we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror, the scriptures, the glory of the Lord, are being progressively transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, we do not remain the same as we were 10 years ago. We are changed from one stage of growth to the next, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is not the face of the person that is uncovered or open, like the Muslims do. It is the heart, just as the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she attended to the things spoken by Paul. He opens the hearts of his people that they attend to the spoken word. By the way, to attend doesn't mean, Miguel, just to sit and listen. To attend is to find ways to obey. All you attend. The glass is the scriptures. You and I don't look into a glass once a day or once a week. I don't think you do that, Linda. Using the mirror 6 times a day, I can look at you and see. And yet, some of you want to be in the Bible every Sunday, and that's it. And this is why, and by the way, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. And this is why personal Bible reading may not be sufficient. Oh, hey, I go to the beach Sunday, but I read my Bible. The Word of God, personal Bible reading is good, but it's not sufficient. You ask Jackie. And I pick Jackie, because Jackie ain't going to quarrel with me when I go home. If personal Bible reading is sufficient for her, you ask her. No, I'm serious. When she's going out, ask Jackie, is personal Bible reading all right for you? You see, women spend lots of time in the mirror. And in the same manner, we should spend time in the spiritual mirror. It is there we see ourselves. The mirror does not lie. And the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the scriptures. As I was saying, this is why personal Bible reading would not be sufficient. Because you and I would tend to read those things we like to read, and we would stay away from those things we don't like to read. But when the Bible, when we surround ourselves with expository preaching of God's Word, most of the time we may not like the exposition of Scriptures because the Word will cut us the wrong way. And I have real issues with some of the sporadic people in this church. How can you constantly go away from the Word and call yourself a Christian? Deacons, if you're passing the plate, you know who to pass. The text says, when beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The New King James uses the word, this word change. The New King James Brethren uses the word metamorphosis, the same word in Romans 12, to transform. Be not conformed, Colin, to this world, but be transformed. The same pronunciation, conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, brethren, we have managed to complete another great chapter, the ministry of Jesus. It's a ministry that offers hope. In contrast to the ministry of the old dispensation, which was supposed to lead one to Christ, by the way, but it became the ministry of horror. The law reminds us that we cannot obey sufficiently to gain salvation. The law says, obey perfectly and live. But because no one can do this from the Garden of Eden, they will die the death of eternal damnation. The message of Jesus tells us, repent and believe upon the one who obeyed perfectly. Do this and live. The message has to be revealed by the blessed Holy Spirit. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, is a powerful verse, saying then that we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Christ is our righteousness. And if Christ is our righteousness, you and I should not only love Christ, you and I should love the ministry of Christ Jesus. So I thank you, and may the Lord bless you this evening. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks again for this evening and for the time that we have spent in your word with your people. We pray that they will grasp an understanding of these phrases, new covenant, old covenant, new dispensation, old dispensation. We pray, Lord, that we will understand these things and what they mean. Help us this week, O Lord, to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.